Just before we get into the grittiness of the subject of marriage and how we could sort of take those strong words that were written by Paul to the Roman church and say, yes, let's agree with it. And all these people are just so horrible and sinful and all that sort of thing. I give a word of caution. You see, we're all very good at criticizing people who sin in a different way from the way we do. We're very good at it, aren't we? You see, if we can label people as a sin in certain way, then we're very good and we feel more comfortable if we can say, well, I don't sin like that person. Look at some of the sins that were listed. Malice. Yes, many of us get involved in malice at some point. We're not innocent. They are gossips. Oh, how we love to gossip. Only for prayer, you understand. But friends, I make this point very keenly but carefully because it's very easy to always be saying about them without saying about us. And friends, if I'm being brutally honest, I know in the church there are gossips, there are those who tell untruths, those who spin things in the way they want to make their case feel the right one. And if we're going to start pointing and saying the other is wrong, we need to examine ourselves. In the last few weeks in this church, I have seen some very painful conversations going on by people who were determined they were right. And they were no more right than anyone else. They felt they have a reason to be horrible. I say that because we're going to get into this whole area of marriage and talking about what Paul is saying. And it's so easy to say, I'm right all the time and you're wrong. We all say it, don't we? If only everybody was like me. Marriage. In this nation over the last few years, we've seen a big change in the whole definition of marriage, haven't we? As the firstly, the whole area of civil partnerships came in place, followed by marriage, same-sex marriage. And this change is happening all over Europe. And therefore, because now you can legally be married to somebody of the same gender as you are, the church is being challenged to include that within our services. Let me just, before I go too deep in this, just tell you where, as a church, we are legally. Because if somebody was to come to me as your pastor and say, I want to marry my partner of the same sex in your church, I cannot legally do it. This is a great relief to me. So they can't then point the finger and say, you're being unfair, not inclusive. I can't legally do it under the Marriage Act. For me and for Romford Baptist Church to legally be able to marry same-sex people, we would have to call a special church meeting and 75% of those there present would have to vote to deregister for marriage under the old act and to re-register for marriage under the new act. And that would have to be carried by the majority of the church, and interestingly, and this is unique, any ministers have the right of veto on that one thing in law. Let me just be brief. It's not going to happen. But that's where we are legally. I just want to make that point because we cannot be forced as a church to conduct a same-sex marriage as it is at this time. But the law has changed. And the law of the land has changed. And the question always then is, should the teaching of the church follow? Should we, when the law changed, follow with our teaching? Now, so often when the law of the land changes, our habits do change. It wasn't that many decades ago when actually for any Christian to go shopping on a Sunday was really frowned at. And Christians wouldn't go to the shops. And then came the Sunday trading laws. And you had all the uproar from the churches and the Keep Sunday Special campaigns and all that sort of thing. And now shops are now allowed to open every Sunday except Easter Sunday. And there's always a bit of a furore about that. You know, how can we survive as a nation with one day with the shops closed? Yet I know that from Romford Baptist Church, many leave their cars in the car park after the morning service while they go and get something to fill it up with from Asda. The church has changed. And maybe that's a drift rather than a conscious decision, but it happens. The church has changed. But there are many things that are legal in this land that as a church and as Christians we would probably say are not good. It's legal to visit a prostitute. We would probably say that's not good. I think we'd be fairly united in that one. And there are many other things that we could cite that are legal within the law of the land. It's legal to gamble. But we would probably say it's not wise. It's not good. The teaching of Scripture is against it. It's legal to go to a seance. But as a church, we would say the Bible says you should not go to that. It's legal to go in to read your horoscope, but we would say it's not good and wise. The Bible is against it. And therefore, there are many other examples of where the church is teaching is contrary to what the law of the land is saying. And just because it's legal, it does not make it right in the eyes of Scripture. And we need to be aware of that. I also know as soon as I'm talking about this that there will be Christian sisters and brothers who will totally disagree with what I'm going to say tonight. And there may be some here tonight who are going to disagree with me. You are still my sister. You are still my brother in Christ. And when we disagree, let's disagree without being disagreeable. So often, we can't get that art. We think we need to get angry. Let's look at this. Our nation, our parliament, sometimes will bring laws that are contrary to the teaching of Scripture. And in that, there will be times when we need to understand that we've got to ask the question, what or whom are we patriotic to? Are we patriotic to our queen and nation or God when they come into conflict? What is it we're bowing our needs to? Faith transcends politics. In this room, there will be people who hold different political viewpoints. And if we were to know who different people are going to vote for, we would probably realize that we are not as united as we think we are. But when faith and law come into conflict, we need to ask the question, who do we bow the knee to? The best example of this I found was when I was thinking about this is Daniel chapter 3. You know the story of Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were told, as the whole nation was told, at these particular times, you must bow the knee to Nebuchadnezzar. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, no, we're not doing that. There's only one God. There's only one we're going to worship. We're not going to bow the knee. And so they argued, and Nebuchadnezzar liked Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but he had been made to make this law by some unscrupulous lawmakers. And the question for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is, are they going to stand out when everybody else kneels down? And I think that's a question that's going to come more and more to the church and to people of faith. Are you going to stand out when the rest of the world is kneeling down? It may not be kneeling as physically, but when the rest of the world is changing. It's interesting, the verse 16 of chapter 3, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego replied to the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They were quite clear that God could save them, but even if God does not save them on this occasion, they're not going to do it. And that's a challenge for us as people of faith, to know that we need at times to stand up for what we believe is truth, what we believe the Bible is saying. And when we do that, sometimes we're going to get hit. Sometimes we're going to get accused. Sometimes we're going to get plastered over the media or whatever for standing up what we believe is true. Are you prepared to pay the cost when needed to follow God's teachings? But let me just take a slightly different tangent on this for a moment, because standing up does not give us the right to be offensive or hateful. I don't know how many of you saw the so-called Christian with his Bible shouting at a Jewish young child on a train this week. I think it was this week, it might have just been into last week. And shouting at him that his people killed Jesus. And it was a Muslim woman who stood up for the Jewish children and started shouting. Part of me wanted to say, if I was there, wait a minute, Jesus was Jewish. But I think that would have probably gone over his head. It doesn't give us a right to be offensive or hateful. And Christians have a reputation, a bad reputation, of being horrid with people we disagree with. And on this whole issue of same-sex relationships, Christians have been known to be holding up banners and protests to say God hates whatever description you want to give. And that's the message that we have been giving out for anyone who disagrees with us. And yet God is a God of love. I haven't got time to go into everything, but if you want to just read further, I do recommend a book, which I've recommended to many people, Messy Grace. And it's a really helpful book on the subject of how we as Christians remain firm in our belief but show love to those who have other lifestyles. There will be conflicts when we're called to act with grace and love. But we must act with grace and love, even to those we totally disagree with. Using the Bible as a weapon to hurt people is totally unacceptable and totally against what God's word is about. To say things like God hates and put whatever people group you like there is not for us to say. God loves all, but he hates sin. But he does not reject the person. This morning we had Will up here. Wasn't his testimony amazing as Will spoke about his journey from drug abuse and from all kinds of hatred that he was showing, even being arrested on the tube for going at a person with hate, and how Jesus has taken hold of his life and turned him around. I'm glad he met the right Christians at the right time, because there's other Christians who would be quite happy to condemn people and given them and put them right off the faith. And do you know something? No one's ever said to me or stood up for baptism and said, I became a Christian because I lost an argument. Never happens. That's not how people come to the faith. They come because somebody reaches in and loves them and cares for them. They come because to faith because they feel love and God's love. Want to try something new this week? Love someone you totally disapprove of. Might be a challenge. But love someone whose lifestyle is what you disapprove of. Because our Saviour loves them. God loves them. And when I say love them, really love them. Say nothing judgmental. Don't question them. Just love them. And let the Holy Spirit do his thing. I know I've gone a little off the subject here, but I feel it's important that we as a church realize the danger of our negative actions have on the lost, the lonely, and the least. And it is quite destructive. So, with that digression, let's get back to the subject on hand and ask, how, as a church, do we respond? To me, the Bible is clear. Others would question that. But I can only preach from my convictions and what I see the Bible is saying. And the Bible is clear in it says marriage is between two people, a man and a woman. And right back in Genesis, as God created male and female, he said, a man and woman shall leave their parents and they shall become one. And that was God's creation of marriage. And throughout the Bible, that has never been changed. It's been confirmed many times. Jesus upholds it in Matthew chapter 19 in verse 5. He upholds that teaching, as does Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, 31. And Jesus goes as far as to say any sexual activity outside of that covenant between a man and a woman is adultery, sexual immorality. And so the Bible, to me, is clear that a marriage is between a man and a woman. But in the center of that marriage must be God. God needs to be in the center. I thought about doing a Venn diagram here. Some people like diagrams and that. You know what a Venn diagram is, circles. And you get three circles and overlapping. And in the center is what marriage is, where man, woman, and God are there in the center. And that is what God has designed and created us for. At the moment, I'm preparing a few people for marriage. And the one thing I'm constantly going about is, so where's God in this? How do we get God in the center? How do we keep God in the heart of what marriage is? And if you take that Venn diagram, or you could use an equilateral triangle with God, man and woman on the three points. The closer you are to God, the closer you are to one another. And so the sense of God being right in the center of marriage is so important. You fall out with God, you start falling out with your marriage partner. You start drifting away. And so it's very important for each one of us who are married, but also those who are not married, just as a digression here, to keep close to God. Often people have crises of faith when their relationships break down as well. And we have seen that, sadly, all too often in the life of church, where people fall out and then fall out of church as well. But tonight, I'm not just talking to those who are married. I'm talking to all. We are all called to support marriage. Marriage is not right for everybody. Some people are called to be single. And that is part of God's teaching. And we'll come back to that in a minute. But for those who are married, it's important that we all seek to support marriage. And this includes not putting them under pressure. Oh, Christians are so good at putting relationships under pressure. The young couple who have started going out, it only takes a few weeks before somebody asks them, so when are you getting engaged? As if you must tick this box and get along quickly. And as soon as they're engaged, it's, so when are you getting married? I wouldn't hang around, just get on and do it. And then the next one, when they're married, when's the baby due? And that can be a particularly painful one. Some people choose not to have babies. Others, it's the one thing they would love and can't have. And the question every time it is asked hurts. Friends, let's not put our expectations on the other. But let's really support relations. Relationships of all kind. But maybe the question we should be asking people instead of, when are you getting married? When are you getting engaged? When's the baby due? Is how can I pray for you? And for those who are married and have children, the question might be, when can I babysit for you that you and your husband or wife can have an evening out together? How can I support your relationship? But we're also called to help support, protect from the outside forces that come into relationships and marriage and cause breakdown and pain. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus outlines, and he outlines the reason for divorce as seen by Scripture, and it's a Greek word called porneia. And that Greek word means marital unfaithfulness. And if somebody and their partner has been unfaithful, then Jesus recognizes they will be divorced. And they could be divorced. They may choose not to be divorced. But sometimes that definition of marriage unfaithfulness in the church is too tight. We just see it as sexual unfaithfulness. But you know what? Neglect is unfaithfulness. Verbal abuse, physical abuse is unfaithfulness. In fact, when Jesus is talking to husbands in particular, in the book of Ephesians, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So anything short of that is unfaithfulness. I always get asked when preparing people for marriage, do we have obey in the vows? For the wife to obey the husband. Well, it's a poor theology and I haven't got time to unpack that today, but sometimes I flippantly respond as if I would. Well, if you're prepared to die for your wife, then we could put, because that's what it means. Husbands, love your wives. Are you prepared to die for your wife? As Christ loved the church. And so we are called to really support and love and recognize marriage is a gift from God between a man and woman. And the passage that Glynis read is very clear about that. But singleness is a godly thing too. Paul, writing again, says it's better to remain single. But if you can't remain single, get married rather than burn with passion. So those who are single, you're great. You're doing better than those of us who are married. But there's also those who would love to be married and never met the right person, or have lost the right person. Let's not be judgmental on the relationships of others, but let's support and care for one another. Marriage is God's idea, and we must take it seriously. It is the place for sexual expression. And to this end, same sex, sexual expression never features in the scripture as an appropriate thing. But it's no more to be judged on than any heterosexual sexual expression outside of marriage. And we need to realize that we as Christians have a scripture, a Bible, which is our rules to follow. Those outside the church don't have that. They've not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They've not accepted the teachings of our Lord. So they will live differently. But living out their orientation, and believe me, there are people in the church, probably in this church, who have a same-sex orientation. They're called in church to remain single. But any judgment upon them should be the same judgment we put on those who are heterosexual but not married, or heterosexual and married but having affairs. The Bible, I believe, is clear. But as I said at the beginning, we must learn also to love the other. Really love. Some of us will be in occupations where we have to support people of same-sex orientation, and I would say, do so. Don't condemn them. Love them. The church will be out of society, and we're out of society on this, and in the next few generations we're going to be out of step on more and more teachings. The society says it's okay to have multiple partners, it's okay to just have one night stands, it's okay to do all kinds of things. The church reads this differently. And yes, some denominations in this land have made statements and changed their teaching. You can be in some denominations a minister with a same-sex partner and still be a minister. Here, I believe we allow Scripture to speak. And I believe we need to constantly come back to the teachings of Scripture and allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. There are many scriptures that we could have gone into tonight as we dealt with this hot topic. But I'm probably going to come towards a conclusion and quit while I'm alive. There will be churches not far from here which will hold a different view. There will be those who will want to challenge me and challenge the church. But let us do that graciously and let the Holy Spirit guide us. Because we have a Creator God who loves us and loves all his creation. He sent his Son into this world to die for his creation, that his creation could be redeemed. His people could be redeemed. And there are many yet to be redeemed that we don't want to push away by our intolerance, but we want to welcome and show them a better way. The way of following the Maker's handbook. The way of Christ. It's important we pray for our nation. It's important we pray for families, for the next generation coming up in a confused world. And we could have talked about our education system, and we could talk about all kinds of things. Maybe that's a hot topic for another time when I can find somebody else to take it on.